Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So in week two of a new series called Disciple Maker, we spent 4 weeks talking about what it meant to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And so we ended that series with this simple truth. Man, if you are a disciple, you will go make other disciples. That's what Jesus said. It's a command in Scripture. And so as we begin this second week of being a disciple maker, I want to begin by just kind of asking you to think about how powerful our minds are. You should think about your mind, man. Think about how motivating our thoughts can be, right? When you think of what could be, what should be, you know, the buzzword in the church today is vision, right? What's your vision? And vision is simply defined as what could be and what should be. Man, what your organization, what your body could be and what it should be. That's what a vision is. And so, man, people can get behind that, right? We're very motivated by those types of things. But then, man, think about how discouraging our minds can be. I mean, you can think things that are catastrophic before the first circumstance ever arises, can't you? How many of you know who Henry Ford is? What'd he do? Yeah, please say he invented the Ford. Yes, but he modernized, or he actually was the revolutionary of the modern day factory assembly line, that kind of thing. Listen to what he says: if you think you can do a thing, or you think you can't do a thing, you're right. If you think you can do a thing, or if you think you can't do a thing, you're right. He was saying that is the power of our minds. It's interesting the things we do to kind of get our minds focused on a specific task. How many of you maybe played sports or something when you were growing up or something like that? Like, you ever try to get yourself psyched up? You know what I mean? Like, I had a CD. Yeah, like back then it was not your iPod or iPad. It was a CD. Before that, I remember tapes. Hey, if y'all, by the way, and I'm ADD, so y'all just have to forgive me. Have y'all seen that video, the YouTube video of the kid? His dad hands him a cassette tape, and he's just sitting there looking at it, and he's looking through the holes, and he's like, what's it supposed to do? So he puts it up to his eyes like it's binoculars. Like, I can relate to that, man. I'm getting old. But I always had like a pre-game, like, mix thing, you know? Especially playing football, because you're getting ready to go beat yourself up for, you know, 2 hours, right? You got to get psyched up for that. So the thing that motivates us, like here's, and I'm going to bring y'all back. If you are from the 80s, you'll resonate with this. Let's see if we can play this. Hang on. Hang on. Yes. Listen. Hey, how many of y'all are ready to go walk on the roof right now, man? You know what I mean? This right here is motivating, right? Come on. I'm ready. Are y'all ready? See? Thank you. Look, was that 20 seconds right there? And we're ready to conquer the world, man. Thank you, Survivor, right? That's all I can say, right? When y'all hear that, like, what comes to your mind? Rocky 3, right? Some people say Rocky 4, which is true. But man, I remember as a kid, I would watch that and that song would come on and I'd just go around the house punching stuff, you know? Like, I wanted to go like lift up big rocks after that, you know? Because that's how Rocky got in shape. Because he was focused, you know what I mean? Remember that? Like, that was the whole Rocky 4. That was the whole, you know, the Russian had the state of the art stuff. He also had steroids. But then Rocky had some big old logs and some rocks. And he ran in the snow in Russia, right? He was motivated and his mind was where it needed to be. And then here comes Survivor, man. You're ready to conquer the world, right? Isn't it funny what we do to motivate ourselves, right? Now, this morning, I'm not going to focus on the motivation. We talked about that several weeks ago in our series, A Church Without Walls. You know, how God motivates us into action. But I want to talk about this morning what motivation produces in our minds. I want us to help us understand that man, the purpose of motivation is to focus our minds, right, on the task at hand, to see what should be, hopefully to drive out distractions. We need to talk about preparing our minds for action today is what I want to talk about. So today we're going to talk about the mindset of a disciple maker. What should the mindset of a disciple maker be? We've got to be focused on the right things, because if we're not focused on the right things, we're never going to accomplish it. Or we're going to start like we talked about last week, and we're going to get discouraged because things aren't going to live up to our expectations. And so we've got to have the right mindset if we're going to be effective disciple makers. So this is what I want to do this morning. My goal is just to kind of help us see what that proper mindset is, and then to try to put some things, some specific tangible things that our minds should need to think about as we are making disciples. Now, before we get into that, what the right mindset is, let's talk about for a minute why we need to take a whole sermon just to talk about our mind. Like, why can't it just be a point and move on? Because everything about discipleship rises and falls in our mind. It really does. Man, if we're not where we need to be with God, and if our minds aren't set on the right things, we will not produce or make disciples. So the first thing I want us to think through is, what is discipleship? What is it? It's the process of leading people to maturity in Christ. Very simple, right? It's helping someone who says, I believe in Jesus, and it's helping them walk that journey of becoming mature in their relationship with Jesus. It's helping them take on the character of Christ, which we know is a process, right? It's taking on the identity of Jesus, so our life begins to look like him, and then fulfilling the purpose of Jesus, and then finally repeating that in somebody else's life. That is what discipleship is. Showing them who Jesus is, helping them grow to be like Jesus, and then go help them produce in the life of someone else what that is. Now, here's what I want you to think about that process. I want you to think about how impossible that process is in your own strength. We just prayed that we cannot change anybody else. Like, I got three walking examples in my house of how I cannot make people do four. My wife, too. Thank you. Well, if we're going to be real, I got five, because I can't even make myself do what I need to do sometimes, right? It's difficult. Like, and so in the process of discipleship, it is impossible to do this in our own strength. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. He said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, that is a disciple, what do you have to do? You got to give up your own way. You got to die to yourself, take up your cross daily, and then you can follow me. So effective discipleship starts not with better attempts or greater effort, but with death. Death to what? Ourself, our own ways, but more importantly, our own ability. I can't do anything, really. I think I can sometimes. I mean, battling with a dryer for the past 2 weeks, and it about whooped me, right? I finally got it, though, at least till today. But the thing of it is, we're not as strong and capable as we think we are. But our minds are incredibly powerful, and that they can deceive us into thinking that this effort of discipleship is just all about in the right process and the right practice. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But next, I want us to understand how powerful and important our minds are, especially in regard to discipleship. Henry Ford was right. If you think you can do it, you can do it. If you don't think you can do it, you're not going to do it. And it lies in the power of our own minds. Our minds can bring us to conclusions about things without any reasonable proof, right? I mean, think about it. How many of you do this? Something comes into your mind, a problem or a situation, and you play it over and over in your head, over and over. How many of you do that? And then you got certain scenarios that you're thinking about. And then all of a sudden, by the time that you're done thinking about it, the world has ended, right? I mean, think about when you were a kid, that monster in your closet or under your bed, right? You never saw it. You heard it a bunch, right? And you knew he was in there. But there was nothing that validated that other than what? What was in your mind. And our minds are powerful. And so we've got to harness them to take it and put it in the right perspective. And so here's where I want to start this morning. What is the proper mindset of a disciple maker? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This will be kind of our first verse that we'll start with, first passage. And we're going to kind of be all over the New Testament, especially in the Gospels this morning towards the end. But I want to begin with the command that Peter issued to the church in the first century about making disciples, okay? Listen to what he says. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let me give you a little context of what's going on here. So what Peter has started the letter off with is, here's this amazing salvation that you've been given. Here's the beauty of the gospel, right? It's more precious than silver or gold, right? He talks about that. He says, that's been given to you. He said, the prophets prophesied about it. They searched for it, but you have it. And it's so amazing that the angels long to have what you have. Did you guys know that the angels look at our relationship with Jesus and are jealous? Because they don't have that relationship with God. They can either do what he says or not. We get to love him. And it sets us apart from everything else in creation. And so Peter says, you've got that in Jesus. You've got that relationship with him. But the key's not to keep it to yourself. You've got to do something with that gospel. And so verse 13 is telling us what we need to do. And what's the first thing he tells us to do? Prepare our minds for action. Before we ever make the attempt or the effort to go disciple somebody else, we've got to prepare our minds for action. So here's the first thing. Two preliminary keys that must happen. There must be intentional preparation, and there must be clarity of the purpose. So the first thing, he says, prepare your mind for action. The literal Greek says this, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I had a picture of what that looked like, and I felt like that was probably not what we needed to get into on Sunday morning. But do you guys know what it means when the Bible talks about girding up your loins? It's very interesting. So they wore a tunic, which is like a man dress, right? It was a man dress. And so they were really only about this wide. They weren't very flared. And so let me ask y'all something. If a tiger is chasing you or a lion is chasing you and you're wearing a man dress, how fast are you going to go? You're going to go about this far. You're going to run like TJ. You're going to do the choppy leg, right? And so here's what they would do. They would take their man dress and they would pull it up from the back to the front and they would tuck it in their belt, right? And so then they would make man shorts. The skorts. Ladies, you remember the skorts? They would make skorts. But it was now above your knees. Now what can happen because your tunic's above your knees? You got some mobility. You can run, you can fight, you can do whatever you need to do. And so what it was saying, here's what that means. You've got to intentionally prepare yourself for what you're about to do. If I got to run from a lion, I'm hiking up my man dress, right? Peter says you got to do the same thing with your mind when it comes to making disciples. You've got to prepare yourself for what you are getting into. Let me tell you what you're getting into, by the way. You're getting into the greatest battle that's ever been. That's right. You're getting into the battle for the souls of people. You're now not just fighting against the world. You're fighting against an enemy that hates God. And so let me tell you something. You can't go up in there in discipleship with your little man dress on and not being prepared for what's to come. Peter says, be prepared. prepare your mind for action. There's a specific task that's got to happen. So, man, let me tell you what. You have got to think through what you're about to do. If not, you're going to be sorely disappointed. You're going to be incredibly frustrated, and you'll quit. You'll quit. And can I tell you something, church? Now more than ever, we cannot afford to quit making disciples. Man, we can't. Listen, it's so easy to go, well, the world's just what it is. It's going to hell in a handbasket, and so might as well just stay in our little holy huddle. God has called us, you, me, we're the light that is to take the gospel to the world. If we don't do it, it's not going to happen. So pull up your man dress, church, and get ready for action. But here's the second thing. He says, not only are we to do that, we're to exercise sober-mindedness. That is this picture of clarity. Not only are we to be prepared for what we're supposed to do, but we have to have a clear understanding of what we're doing. So let me ask you, and this is the purpose of this series. Do you know what it means to make a disciple? Do you know what it looks like to make a disciple? Man, this is a very important question. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 23 that's always troubled me. And here's what it is. Jesus is talking, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Wow. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make one single proselyte. That means convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are yourselves. Do you get what Jesus is saying there?
And who he's talking to.
That's right. Listen, the Pharisees were the religious leaders, right? And they were making disciples. But what kind of disciples were they making according to Jesus? They were twice the son of hell as they were. Does that not scare you? That when we enter into this process, this journey of helping other people come to maturity in Christ, that we might could lead them farther away? Well, how do we do that? There's another way that happens. That's the biblical example of why we need clarity. Let me kind of give you a historical one. I hope I don't offend anybody. I don't mean to offend anybody. Because I'm talking about my own camp here, okay? But about 100 years ago, something started happening in the Southern Baptist Church. Okay, and we've kind of gravitated towards this methodology of discipleship, all right? And it started about 100 years ago, and it was called the Baptist Training Union. Anybody ever remember that? You grew up in the Baptist church, you hear the Baptist Training Union. Typically, here's what it was. An hour before that Sunday evening service, you'd come into the sanctuary, and you'd sit down, and the preacher would talk to you or teach you about Baptist life, what it meant to be a Baptist. And listen, there was nothing wrong with that. It was good doctrine. It was strong theology. And it was teaching you what you were to believe, right? And so then they would go about the Sunday evening service. And so it was not a requirement that you came to it, but it was kind of like Sunday school. Like, if you were really serious about Jesus, you would go do this, right? And so then what happened is it became this big push to get people to come. And I read an article from, it was 1969, okay? It was the Southern Baptist Annual Report of the Baptist Training Union, okay? It was a 26-page document on the success of the Baptist Training Union. You know what the first several pages were? All about how many people had come that year. Our numbers went from 95,000 to 106,000 this year. Okay, now, again, I'm not, whatever. But here's what began to happen in the 60s. It quit being called the Baptist Training Union, and then it became renamed Discipleship Training. You tracking with me? So now, the Southern Baptist Convention began to equate discipleship with coming in, listening to a preacher lecture you, filling in some blanks, and showing up. Oh, yeah, that happens too. And that's where we are. If you were to ask any run-of-the-mill Southern Baptist, what is discipleship? Well, I go to a class, and they give me these forms, and I fill in the blank, and then I go home. I go through a process. But here's what the problem is. That's not what Jesus said to do. Discipleship is not relegated to a form or Sunday evening before service. Discipleship is life on life interaction. So if we don't know what discipleship is, we're going to turn out people who don't know what discipleship is. And we are living in 100 years of wrong discipleship, church. Let's change it. Let's begin to change the paradigm for what it is. No, and to kind of piggyback off what Terry just said, do y'all know out of the Baptist Training Union methodology came the Southern Baptist envelopes? You know what I'm talking about? If you grew up in a Southern Baptist church, you probably remember these. So on the envelope that you were tithing, what was on them? Anybody remember? It's all these boxes. Bring your Bible? Yes. Did you go to Sunday school? Yes. Did you read your Sunday school lesson? Yes. Did you invite somebody to church? Yes. Hey, all great things. All necessary great things that we need to be doing. But what happens when you check all in boxes and you stick your chest out and you put it in that tithing, that offering plate, and you ain't told nobody about Jesus that week? But I'm a disciple because I've done what was expected of me. We got to change the expectation, Pioneer. That's the purpose of this message today, to change the purpose or the perspective and the paradigm of what a discipleship is. So where do we find the correct mindset of disciple making? If it's not in what we just said, right? If it's not in leading people further away, then where do we find the correct mindset? This is the main point. Having the proper mindset of disciple making comes from having the mind of the chief disciple maker. Who is the chief disciple maker? Jesus himself. Man, if we want to know how to do something, you go to the expert, right? You go to the one who started it. And you do what he did. You see, left to our own minds, we will only produce legalistic, powerless, ineffective procedures. But here's what the Bible tells us. This is encouraging. Paul says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's park there for just a minute. You guys get what I just read? Listen, you don't just have an understanding of Jesus when you get saved. The Bible says that when we give our lives to Jesus, we surrender our lives to him, the Holy Spirit of God, who is not lesser than God, okay, let's be clear. He is the third part of the Trinity. He is God the Spirit. He comes and lives in our heart. He infuses us with his mind. You get that? Remember when we talked about Jesus saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me"? When he said that authority, he wasn't just saying, "Now go do this." He was saying, "I've given you everything you need to go do this. I'm in charge. Just listen to me. Do what I say and it'll happen." So when we say we have the mind of Christ, he has given us his infinite wisdom, his infinite understanding, his infinite creativity, his infinite patience for us to make disciples correctly. So how do we receive this mind of Christ? Two ways. First, you got to belong to Jesus, right? Well, Lord, we've heard this 50 times. You have, and you'll continue to hear it. Because if you don't belong to him, you're not going to go make disciples of him. So we get this mind of Christ by belonging to him, right? And what happens when I say yes to him? A death happens, right? "For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but who lives in me now?" Christ lives in me. He lives in me. "Now the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So now there's a battle, right? My mind and his, right? If I let him win,
Then I begin to be led by his spirit. And therefore I have his mind and his wisdom, and I do what he wants me to do, right? So it's not so much an effort of trying harder to make disciples. It's an effort of just giving up, surrendering to his control, right? So when we belong to Jesus, we get his mind. But here's the more important part. Belonging to him is not the main thing. We have to be with him. You can't just belong to him. You got to be with him. There's a little passage of scripture in Mark chapter 3 that I've missed. And for some reason it stuck out to me the other day. This is what happened when Jesus called his 12 disciples. And he, Jesus, appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. I want you to notice the specificity, and that's a word, of the order there in that passage. What came first? Sending them out to preach? What happened first? That they were with him. Hey, check this out. Jesus is not going to send you out to do something for him without preparing you for what he needs you to do. But the key is that you've got to be with him. Don't overlook this point this morning. Listen, having the right mindset of a disciple maker can only come if we allow the mind of Jesus to be our mind, okay? And that only happens by spending time with Jesus. So what's the shortcut to success in disciple making? Be with Jesus. Because here's what happens, man. The more I'm with Jesus, the more I begin to think like Jesus. I get his perspective on things. I mean, you remember when they were out in the boat and it's rocking and waves are coming in, the storm's raging. Where was Jesus? He was asleep in the boat. I can be one or two places on that boat. I can be with the disciples, worried to death at my circumstances, or I can be where Jesus is and resting. Why was Jesus resting? He could have drowned too. He had the power and he had the authority over it. Because what did he do? He stood up and said, "Be still." And then he turned to the disciple and he said, "What's wrong with y'all? You have so little faith." The more I'm with Jesus, the more of Jesus' mind I get. And the more of his mind I get, the more my life begins to look like him. And that spills out to the world. There's a pastor by the name of Robbie Gallaty who says this. I love this quote. When God's on your heart, he comes out of your mouth. Absolutely. When God is on your heart, he comes out of your mouth. You can turn that to say whatever is on your heart will come out of your mouth, right? But man, when I've been with Jesus and he's flowing through me and I'm thinking like him with his mind, who he is just comes out, man. And I don't really have to try that hard. Amen. That's the Spirit of God at work. So here's another point this morning. Listen, if you belong to Jesus, you have his mind, okay? But it's only by being with Jesus on a consistent basis that we learn to think with his mind. So all of you as a Christian this morning, you have his mind. The question is, are you thinking with his mind this morning? So disciple makers, first question for you. Are you being with Jesus on a daily basis? Are you spending time with him? Can I be real with you for just a minute? I've been struggling past 2 months making time for Jesus. There is always something else to do. I sat right there, right where Georgette, John Riley was sitting the other day with a pastor, drinking a cup of coffee, and he said something to me that was so profound. He's about my age, and he said, "Man, the greatest advice I've ever been given in ministry is this. Your job will never be done." Amen. Never going to be done. When I worked at Ruger, I knew I had to make 200 and some guns, and then I'd go home, right? Or I knew I had to ship out this many guns, and I'd go home. Ministry's not like that. You will never be done. And he said, learn to put it down and pick it back up tomorrow. Because here's what happens. You spend your time being busy and trying to get everything done that you forget your main power source of doing it all anyway. I got to be with Jesus if I'm going to be of any use to the kingdom. And you do too. So, are you spending time with Jesus? Is your mind filled with him? This is where effective disciple making starts. In you being with Jesus. Okay? You've noticed that thus far, nothing about disciple making has anything to do with the people we're discipling yet, does it? It has everything to do with us. And our mindset. So, as we gain this mindset of Jesus, as our lives are shaped by being with him, there are certain perspectives that begin to fill our minds. Certain thought processes, certain things that we need. And so I want to give you four things as we close this morning to focus our minds on when it comes to disciple making. Here are four things that need to be happening in you in order for you to be an effective disciple maker. Now, I'm going to go through these four things real quickly, but here's what I want you to do, as I do that. A few weeks ago, I asked you guys to think of three people in your life, in your sphere of influence, that need Jesus. Either need Jesus or are believers and are not following Jesus. Okay? People that God is impressing on your heart to disciple. Okay? I want them to be in your mind right now. Because as these four things are brought forth, I want you to think about them in relation to your relationship with them. All right? So I want you to put these people in your mind. You got them? At least one of them. Put them in your mind. And I want you to think about them as you go, as we go through these four things in your interaction with them. So when we look at Jesus and his instruction, or his interaction rather, with his disciples, his first focus in making disciples was this. I got to have a mindset of prayer. Here's the first thing you need to do before you begin the process of making a disciple. You have got to pray. You cannot effectively disciple someone if you are not consistently praying for that person and with that person. All right? Listen to this. Luke chapter 6. In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Now, y'all get that, right? He prayed all night. I struggle with 10 minutes sometimes. He prayed all night to God. Now, here's why. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named the apostles. So here was the whole purpose of that all night of prayer. For him to choose the ones that he was going to pour into for the next 3.5 years. So before he ever did anything with these 12, he prayed. Now let me ask you a question. Don't you think Jesus knew who those 12 were? Did he need to spend all night in prayer for them? Probably not. Probably not, right? He's God. He knew who they were, and he knew, and he even knew Judas. Like, that's what's crazy to me. Like, he picked Judas, knowing who Judas was, right? And so the question is, why did he spend all night in prayer? I have two things that I think were the reason. First is to remind us, when we read this, that disciple-making begins not with us, but with God. We pray because it focuses our attention on the source of the power. We pray because we need him to direct us in our efforts. Let me tell you something. You don't know how to disciple somebody in your own strength. You don't know what they need to hear. You don't have the wisdom. And so I believe Jesus prayed first to show us that, man, it begins with God, not with you. But here's a second reason. I think this is very important for us this morning. I want you to listen very carefully. I believe he prayed to confirm that these were the men that God wanted him to pour into. You got to notice that there were hundreds of people following Jesus at this time. You know, on the Sermon on the Mount, that whole mountainside was covered with people. It wasn't just the 12. There were people following him all the time. Here's why we know that. John 6, he did everything he could to get them to turn away. He said, you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And the Bible says that so many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can believe it? And they turned and quit following him. So there's a lot of people following Jesus. But then I love this. He turns to the 12 and he says, are you going to go too? And what did Peter say? Lord, you alone have the words to eternal life. Where are we going to go? You see, I believe Jesus prayed for those 12 because he wanted God to confirm, these are the men that I want you to spend your life with for the next 3.5 years. Because he had a purpose for those 12 men, right? Now, here's what I want you to understand. You don't know who God wants you to disciple necessarily. I mentioned last week a young gentleman that I poured into for over a year, who at the end of our time said, "Man, I'm an atheist. I'm an atheist. I don't want to hear any more about it." Was that a waste of time? I hope not. I hope that there were some seeds planted. But man, I look back on that and I go, man, the opportunities that I kind of pushed aside for him. And man, where are we now? I don't know. But here's what I believe. There are people that you want to see come to Christ desperately, but you might not be the one to do it. There are people who need to grow in their faith and in discipleship, but maybe God's not calling you to do it. Will you pray and confirm that with the Lord first? It's interesting, the things and the people that God used in the scriptures to get people's attention. And they were almost always contradictory or contrary to how we would do it. But he knows what he's doing, church. So I believe Jesus prayed to confirm, these are the ones that you want me to. So we got to do the same thing. We got to pray, Lord, is this the person you want me to pour into? And he's going to confirm that in a lot of ways. Next, we need to see that Jesus had a mindset of relationship. This is where we really got to get back to doing it biblically as the church. We already saw in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus invited the disciples to come be with him before he sent them out. So his entire ministry, listen to this, his entire ministry was based around the relationship that he built with those 12 men. I mean, think about it. You know the first place that they went after he called them from the beach? You know where they went? Peter's mother-in-law's house. You know why? Jesus didn't have a house. He had to live with these dudes. I think it's always funny. Remember when Zacchaeus was up in the tree and Jesus called him? Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. You ever notice that? He said, come on down, I'm coming to your house today. We're trying so hard to get our kids to not do that. Right? How rude is that, that you invite yourself to somebody else's house, right? But that's what Jesus did. You know why? Because the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus' whole ministry, his whole life, for those 3.5 years was devoted to being with those people, even down to the places that they laid their head, the food that they ate. And you've heard me say this before, I would love to have been on those journeys from one city to another and heard those conversations that Jesus had with them, the ones that weren't recorded in the scripture. I mean, can you imagine? But here's the point. Jesus committed to live his life with them. He didn't just say, I want you to meet me here for coffee at the temple once a week for an hour, and I got a book we're going to go through. Right? Let's go through this book together. And then after the book's over, we'll have at it, right? Good luck. He ate with them. He slept in the same house with them. They watched him work. We're going to talk about this more next week. This is important. But he gave his life to showing them what it meant to be a disciple maker. Let me tell you something. Here's why this is important. Had Jesus not invested his life in them, there's no way that those 12 men would have went and died for him. They're not going to do that. Why would I give my life up for somebody that only wanted to spend an hour a week with me? He didn't really pour into me at all. He just instructed me with a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts. But man, can you imagine the fire that was lit in Thomas when he stuck his hand inside Jesus' side? And he said, my Lord and my God, I'm going to die for him. He's my master. But Jesus had to be there with him. You and I have to have a mindset of relationship. Now, let me say this, because we live in 2020 and we all busy, okay? It's going to take effort and time and money. It's going to take being inconvenienced. Our lives are maxed out as it is, right? TJ, there's no way I can put one more thing in my life. Listen to what Pastor Todd Wagner said about this. Disciple making is not about adding something else to your life. It's about adding people into your life as you follow Jesus. It's not about saying, man, I got to take on one more thing. It's about saying, come watch me follow Jesus. Come join me in this journey of following Jesus together. Listen, you're going to live your life regardless, right? Lord willing, you're going to live it to the glory of God as a disciple. So why not invite some people to join in with you? Look, that looks weird too, man. The other day, it's funny, the other day I had to go do some things for a person. And so I was like, man, I'm going to call. It was a Monday, so I knew most everybody was at work and stuff. So I called another church member who I knew wasn't working. I said, hey, man, come on, I got to go do some stuff. You want to go with me? Yeah. So we rode to Reesville and we rode to Stoneville and then we shot a gun for about an hour. Could that be discipleship?
Yes.
Absolutely. Because we began to talk about his son. We began to talk about his grandchildren. And he said, man, will you pray for my kids? I'm really burdened about them. And that's over holding a 9mm. It's not about adding something to your life. It's about adding people to your journey following Jesus. That's discipleship, right? So let's move on. So there must be a mindset of prayer, mindset of relationship, but then there must be a mindset of truth. Remember, what you believe, you will instill in somebody else. Anybody's ever been a part of the Independent Baptist Church knows that. You will instill what you believe in somebody else. And so here's what we need to understand. Jesus, one of the first things John said about Jesus in John chapter 1 was that he came full of grace and what? Truth. Like the first thing John knew about Jesus was that he was a man of grace and a man of truth. Like you weren't going to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes, right? He wasn't going to flirt around with some stuff. He was going to tell you the truth. In fact, in John's gospel, the word truth is mentioned 3 times more than it is anywhere else in the New Testament. Because that's who Jesus was. He was a truth teller. He could not depart from the truth. But listen to what he says is important about truth and discipleship. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciple. So you're truly a follower of me if you what? Abide in my word. Now, here's why that's important. Because as you abide in the word, you will know the what, church? The truth. And the truth will set you free. So here's what Jesus was saying here. Jesus says, we prove to be his disciples by how we abide in his word, right? By how much we take it in. How much we obey it, we prove to be his disciples. His word is truth, and in the truth we are set free. So the purpose of discipleship, okay? The purpose of discipleship is to move from our sinful fleshly selves to be more like Jesus, right? Well, how do we learn how to be more like Jesus? From his word, right? From the truth. So here's why this is important for us. As we enter into this process or this relationship of discipling other people, you've got to be very careful that what you say to them is grounded, not in your opinion, but in the truth of God's word. Let me tell you something. You are not discipling somebody if you tell them to leave their spouse. You're not discipling somebody by going, Well, God really just wants you to be happy. Because where did Jesus say that? And I've heard story after story of people who go, man, I'm nearly throwing my life away because of this significant person over here. And they love me and they pay attention to me. And God wants that for my life. You will never lead somebody to be like Jesus by disobeying Jesus. So, we've got to have a relationship, we've got to have prayer, we've got to have truth, and then finally, here's the last one, we've got to have a mindset of love. Like, the thing that binds all of this together is, do you love them? Do you love them? I love Jesus' final hours with his disciples. We talked about this a few weeks ago in John 13. But during the greatest time of testing and the darkest hour of Jesus' life, it would have been very easy for him to focus on whom? Himself, right? But listen to what he says in John 13. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. That sounds great, right? I'm going to leave this world and return to my Father. But how was that getting ready to happen? The worst time in his life. But here's what was on his mind during that time. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Jesus' motivation in pouring into those disciples was his unending love for them. I pray all the time that Jesus would help me to see people the way he does. You know why? Because I don't. People make me mad. People are just dumb. If everybody would just think like me, we'd all be fine, right? I don't always see people the way Jesus does. But when I have his mind, I can. And as I am with him, I will see him, see people like him. And so here's a key that I try to practice that I think will help you. You got to focus on the person that you're discipling more than the process of discipleship. Here's why. Because y'all going to talk about a sin in their life, and you're going to pray for God to deliver them of that sin, and the next time y'all meet, they're going to go, I committed that sin. What happened? Man, we were ready to roll. We were good. I don't know. It just happened. You're gonna ask them to do some things to help their relationship with the Lord move forward, and they're not gonna do it. And you're gonna go, are you really serious about this? Well, yeah, I am. I don't know. You're going to get real frustrated with the people that God's called you to disciple. They're going to show you the ugly sides of their life. That's what discipleship is. Hey, man, Jesus had to tell Peter, get behind me, Satan, right? But he didn't give up on Peter. I think about this a lot, man. We talked about how Jesus washed Judas's feet. You know, and that was in the worst time of his life. He loved Judas like that. But man, when he was going to the garden to pray, and he took his three main ones, right? Peter, James, and John, his closest brothers. And he let his hair down a little bit. He let his guard down. He said, man, my soul is sorrowful unto death. Like Jesus was admitting, I'm struggling with this, man. I don't want to drink this cup. Will you pray with me? I mean, imagine if your best friend called you right now, if your spouse called you right now and said, just will you pray with me? We would drop everything to do that, right? And Jesus came back and what did he see? They were sleeping. It's going to get real easy for you to say, They don't want to do it. Love them like Jesus. Love them like Jesus. They are people created in the image of God. And he loves them infinitely more than you ever will. There's a question that I had posed to me by another pastor friend of mine a couple months ago. And he had read it somewhere, and I don't know the source. But it's a great question for us to wrestle with. And I want to give it to you this morning. It's on the bottom of your handout. Will I love people more than I hate where they are in life? Like, think about that. Will I love people more than I hate where they are? Now, the context of that quote was from a pastoral perspective. Like, well, I love the church more than I hate where the church is sometimes. But I think you can put that in the context of disciple making. Do you love your people? You have expectations of where you think they need to be. You have goals and dreams for them to be somebody else. God may be working on that, but it may not be at your speed. There may be things that you think they ought to get over and have already figured out that they're not, and they haven't. Are you going to give up on them? If God's called you to disciple them, you got to love them like he loves us. So this morning, hopefully as you've been thinking about the people in your mind, and we've looked at these four characteristics, what's God impressing on your heart? What areas do you need to stop and say, Lord, I need help in this? Is it in the prayer? Are you just kind of going about it in your own little way, saying, here's what we're going to do, and you haven't sought the Lord yet, and the Lord's going, back up, buddy. Have you sought him in prayer? Have you worked at building a relationship with them first? Do they know that you care about them? When you speak to them, are they hearing truth from you? Or are they hearing things that'll kind of pad over where they are? You know what I'm saying? Kind of smooth over things, but man, it's just going to grow and be bigger. And the hardest thing that we can do is tell people the truth, especially when we know it ain't going to be received well. But y'all have heard me say this. My wife called me out on this the other day. You cannot say you love somebody and not tell them the truth. Amen. And then finally, man, are you willing to love them the way Jesus loves you? It's where it begins. This is where the process of discipleship begins, with these four things. And so here's what I'm going to challenge you to do this week. I'm going to challenge you to begin this process. Now, I'll be real with you, okay? Don't stay on prayer for a year. Been praying for them for 10 years, man. Okay. Start a conversation. Invite them to dinner. Listen, if you're afraid to go out and afraid to be exposed, like, I get that. Your house is clean. Invite them to your house. And it don't have to be for a meal. You don't have to make them a meal. Coffee. Dr. Pepper. Right? Something. Sit on your front porch together. Pray for them. Love them. And commit to tell them the truth. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin that process this week with at least one of them. Call them up. Pray for them. Pray with them over the phone. Begin to work out something to start this process. Because here's what we're going to find out next week. When we talk about the methodology of discipleship, when we talk about the mission of discipleship, you're not going to be able to do it if you're not with them. And that's the whole purpose of discipleship, is to be with them. But I want you to remember this. What is at stake if we don't? What is at stake if we don't do it? So here's what I want to do. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to pray for us first. Lord, as I was preparing this message, the Lord revealed some things to me that I've been struggling with in my own walk, in my own discipleship process. There are some things that I haven't been doing well. And so I'm sure that we all need prayer in this regard. And so here's what I want to pray for us. And as I pray for you, I'd ask that you pray for me and that you pray for each other. One, that God would remind us of the incredible need for this. Listen, if every church was doing this, we wouldn't have enough room for people. Okay? We've got room to grow here. Are we going to be a church that actually does this? And that's what I want you to pray with me about, that God would make this more than words, but that we do it. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I thank you for the people here who have thought it fit to be in your place with your brothers and sisters worshiping you this morning. And Lord, my prayer is that what we have heard from your word today wouldn't just be words. That God, you would give us the desire and the power to live it out. Lord, you've reminded us this morning that, Lord, this is your work. We're not strong enough to do it on our own anyway. And God, we need you. And so, Lord, we just bow right now just to ask you to come and to fill our hearts and our minds with what's needed to be effective disciple makers. And the first thing is, God, we need you. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning for everybody in this room is that, God, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, that doesn't belong to you, God, would you show them that? Lord, would you give them, Lord, this overwhelming sense that they need a Savior? And then would you lead them to just confess their sins to you, to repent, to turn away from their sin and to walk towards you? Because, Father, in order to make disciples, we've got to be a disciple. And, Lord, my heart's desire this morning is that everyone in here is walking with Jesus. So, Lord, if there is somebody here this morning that's not doing that, God, would you please call them to salvation? Save them, Father, as only you can. And, Lord, for the rest of us in here, God, who are your people, who are your followers, God, would you just please, God, move on our hearts. Give us a desire to not let this message settle in our heart, but God, to stir it up every day this week. God, remind us, have we called our person, Lord? Have we prayed for them? Have we prayed with them? Are we seeking to invite them into our lives, God, to see how we follow Jesus? Are we speaking truth to them? And Lord, are we loving them the way you love us? God, move us in that direction to take action as your church, God. And Lord, maybe for some of us in here, we need to be discipled, God. We need to come under the leadership and authority of other people. God, would you show us, Lord, if that's true, and show us, Lord, who we can partner with, who will walk with us to become mature in Jesus. Lord, you've given us the gift of not only your Holy Spirit, but of each other. And Lord, help us to be a family here. Lord, who loves one another, who leans on one another, who are sharpening each other to be mature followers of Jesus. God, I'm excited for what you're going to do through your people as we obey your word. Now, Father, as we end our time together by worship, Lord, I just pray that you would receive all that we offer you, that you be glorified and that you be pleased with it, and that we would leave here today on a mission to be disciple makers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.